Good morning. It's good to be able to spend time this morning looking at God's Word together. Terry mentioned last week that he was about to commence a set of sermons based on the book of Hebrews. Great book. Lots we can learn from that. But when he said it, I started to panic. Why? When he asked me a week before to preach, I started preparing on Hebrews 1 to 4. So I went to Terry and said, what do I do? Should I change my topic? He very graciously said, that's fine, you do it. I guess the Lord had given me the right passage to preach on because he hadn't started there yet. You'd probably think I'm a little strange if I say to you the Bible never argues for the existence of God. The Bible, in fact, takes the existence of God for granted. It begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was just there. As I mentioned, the passage I want us to consider this morning, though, comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Just as we begin, let's pray. I want to mention in particular too, while I'm praying, Brett's mum, who's in a bad way in hospital right now, and it's a very stressful time for Brett and the family as they watch her. So we'll pray for her, but let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can learn so much about you from it. We need to learn. We need to be in that position where we're walking with you each day. And we want your Holy Spirit to move in this place this morning. We pray too for Brett and the family and for his mother, who's not doing very well in hospital right now. Watch over her. Give the doctors wisdom as they treat her. May this be a special time for all of them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man has always had a desire to discover more. As little children, we set out to find out whether it's an ant or whether it's a spider. What's there on the ground? We taste things to find out, oh, what's that like? And we even do that right now, don't we? I don't like that. I don't like my vegetables. Years ago, when I lived at Belgo Hill, at the top of the Great Sandy Desert, and this is my map. I have to have a map. Terry always has a map. So I've got my map. Mobil Oil came out there to do exploration for oil, gas. They spent millions of dollars to discover what was under the surface of the desert. The American government has set up a whole special space program, and it's called the Discovery Program. NASA uses robots and robotic technology to explore the planets and objects in our solar system, to assist the astronauts on the space station, to study the universe, and much more. However, with all the efforts, man does not discover God, but rather God reveals himself to man. Revelation is the exact opposite to discovery. Just trying to see whether I've... What's going on here? Not much. There. Revelation is the exact opposite. I've got a Collins dictionary at home. Hey! And it tells us that revelation is the act of making known a truth which was previously secret. It goes even further than that. It goes on to say it's God's disclosure of his own nature and his purpose for mankind. I think we might need a new battery in this. In the passage from Hebrews, we hear God has spoken. God reveals himself. There's no discovery on the part of man. It's God disclosing to us Every person who believes in the existence of God necessarily believes that God can reveal himself. And when it's remembered that God is love, the probability of revelation becomes assured, since love must necessarily manifest itself. God's revelation is the vehicle both of knowledge and of grace, of truth and of power. This revelation by God inevitably calls for a response from man. There are those who fall down and just before the Lord and beg for his mercy and forgiveness. And there are those who will turn their back on him, thumb their noses at him. I hope this morning that's not you. In our passage, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. These previous revelations were in portions, bits and pieces. He spread the knowledge of himself over the ages of our nation history and made the development of one people, the nation of Israel, the medium whereby to communicate truth. We see here the Old Testament embodies a divine progressive revelation. The revelation was a reality, but it wasn't complete. Note, it wasn't only at many different times, but in many ways that he revealed himself. It's as if he found them one after another inadequate. When you think about it, how can a visible material creation sufficiently reveal the spiritual? How can institutions and systems fully reveal the personal living God? There are limitations to that means of revelation. But now we see in contrast how God has revealed himself through Christ. Now in these final days, he has spoken to us through the Son. Hallelujah. Christ is the one through whom God speaks at the end of these days. Instead of a fragmentary revelation, here's a complete revelation. Instead of a temporary, this is a permanent. Instead of being something that's getting ready for something else, this revelation is final. Instead of coming through someone who is lesser in importance, it comes through the one who is supreme, the Son of God. This word Son is the critical and central word here. It points to him being not an instrument of God, but rather to being God himself, speaking to us. in a perfect revelation, which supersedes all others, meets all our needs. He is the perfect revelation, perfect revealer of God. Jesus, when he was with his disciples on a night just before he went off to the crucifixion, he told the disciples that what was about to happen. And they were in the room very confused. They were unsure of what the future held. And Philip comes to Jesus and says, "What's going on?" And Jesus replies, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Everyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Nevermore will a message come through a man except Jesus. If you want God's clearest understanding of himself, look at Jesus. Listen to him. God, who spoke to our ancestors at different times and in many ways, speaks to us through him. Beware of those who come to you and say that they've got a special message for you from God. God has said he reveals himself through his Son, Jesus. The Son is the perfect revelation. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. What a statement. Maybe the writer was thinking of Psalm 2, verse 8. "Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession." This thought points forward to the end of history. All things really belong to him. He is the heir. That involves a great deal. All the wealth, all the learning, all the achievements, all the wisdom belong to him. But so do all the struggles of man, the shame, the pain, the terrible things that men endure. This is the tragic insight of the gospel, that he who was to reign must bear the sorrows be wounded for our transgressions. He must be heir of all the suffering too. In chapter 2, verse 10 of Hebrews, we read, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. Continuing with our text, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Some here might be reading the old King James Version, and that's what I remember from times past. It states, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The Son who was there at creation as creator, not as a creature, continues to sustain everything by the power of his word. John's gospel begins with, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. This Jesus who created also resolves himself into the greater ministry of redemption. The Son radiates God's own glory, expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the place of honor, at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Here we come at last to the very special revelation of God, which forms probably the main subject of the letter of Hebrews. Christ is not only the revealer of God, but he's the redeemer of man. And the redemptive work of Christ is spoken of here because it's taken up in depth as we continue through the letter. And the writer states his central truth on its two sides. The one side is Christ's priestly offering, and then the other side is his position as king, the Son of God, the priest king. Having this power and authority as creator and sin bearer, Christ occupies the place of authority at the right hand of God as both high priest and sin bearer. He can present a finished redemption. Christ is the perfect priest for all mankind. If we lack purification, we cannot have access to God. Sin is a barrier between us and God. Our sin needs to be dealt with. And Jesus, by going to the cross, did that. We can find comfort in the thought that comes from Isaiah. Come now, let this, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, like I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Jesus has done everything that's necessary. All we need for cleansing is to have faith in him. His work is completed. And therefore the passage says he sits down at the right hand of the majestic God. It's significant that when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, he didn't have time to sit down. His work wasn't completed, so there was no provision for a chair. But in the case of Jesus, his work is finished. His work is done. And now he can sit there beside his Father. He's done it all. The passage finishes with, this shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. The Son is superior by name, by reputation. He alone can save the lost. He's our only hope. Don't push him aside this morning if he's speaking to you. Honour him for who he is. The Son who reveals God Almighty. I just want to finish with the words from Philippians. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that Jesus, your Son, came and he reveals you to us. Through him, we've seen your love, your care for us, for our lives. We can just rejoice in that this morning. And as we go from here today, help us to honour you and rejoice in him because of who he is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.